just a simple man and wife somewhere in the dark. His words cut the silent night. Take my hand, for the child that you carry is God's own. And though it seems the road is long, we're not that far from Bethlehem, where all our hope and joy be.
Thank you, Scott. Turn with me today in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to read verses 18 through 25, Matthew's Gospel. While you're turning there, let me ask you, any of you been to Bethlehem? Yeah? Yeah, a couple? Well, Scott said it's not that far, so why haven't more of us been? No, of course we know it is. I don't remember how long the plane ride was. I don't know, probably 13 hours, 14 hours, something like that. But, of course, Ashley and I had the opportunity to go. What a blessing it was. And I just say that to recommend to you, if you ever have the opportunity, to take advantage of it. It'd be worth the trip, I do believe. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her son, firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the name Jesus. But Lord, he's so much more than a name. He's our Redeemer, our Savior. He makes life new. He makes life worth living. He connects us with you. And today, Father, we simply say thank you for your amazing Son and your amazing plan of salvation through him as we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Christmas, I preached from this same passage. As you can imagine, Christmas year after year, if you're going to focus on Christmas-themed texts of the Scriptures, you'll have to revisit some over and over. So if you've been in church for 50 years, or for example, you've probably heard passages like this some 50 or more times preached on. But I am going to alter the direction in which I focus on this passage this year from last. Last year, as we looked at Joseph, particularly in this passage, we focused on his obedience to what the angel said. This year, we are focusing on Joseph once again, but I want us to focus today on the disciplines of his character that we find throughout this passage. And let me say that while today's lesson is certainly for men and women of every age, I want you to know that today I'm going to focus largely my references on men. Now, next week we're going to look at Mary, and I'm going to try and focus more of my references on women. But for today, I want to tell you that there's a great need in the land. There's a great need in the church, our churches, for men to be men of God. And as I was digging into this topic, I was curious, and I was just looking for books that related to this particular topic, and I began looking and found that there are loads of books related to this topic. Godly men, that is. I want to share just a couple of titles with you, beginning with this one, Disciplines of a Godly Man. The Man God Uses, 14 Characteristics of a Godly Man. The Revealing of a Godly Man. Real men are godly. Run to Win, the Lifelong Pursuits of a Godly Man. And then here's the last one I'll share with you again, though there are many more. A Godly Man, Who Can Find One? Now, books are written to inform, and their intent largely is to tackle a problem, or at the very least address a specific issue. And sometimes they can be helpful, and certainly sometimes they're not. Sometimes books make the matter worse if you follow what the author says. But based on the number of books that are written in regard to this particular topic, again, helping men understand the importance of being godly men and helping men to see if they will strive to become a godly man, how they can attain that level of godliness, it's obvious that there is a great number of Christian authors as well as Christian theologians that agree that there's an absence of godly men. But that's not to be confused with the phrase, men in the church. Because you see, there are godly men in the church, but that does not mean that every man in the church is a godly man. Referring to the lack of godly men, Jason Allen, who's the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he says this. He says, we have increased the mundane aspects of Christian ministry, all the while cheapening its true virtues and values. In God's economy, though, character is valued over talent, and holiness is valued over giftedness. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, the psalmist says that the Lord has set apart for himself godly men, and he hears the prayers of godly men. Now, many of you may not be familiar with that name, Jason Allen, the president of the seminary. However, many of you might be familiar with the name Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley says this, we fulfill our eternal purpose when our lives honor the Lord and reflect His glory. What pleases a human father more than to be just like you, even acts like you? God takes pleasure in spiritual sons who reflect His character, who look like Him, who act like Him. So what does all this mean about Joseph, or how does Joseph fit into this kind of picture? Well, we know that Joseph was a very special man. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but we know he was a very special man because God chose him to be one of the parents of His only son in this world. But with that, let me just ask you, how many of you would like to have been the dad, the man of the house, in the home where Jesus lived? Do you ever think about that? What would that have been like for Joseph? Have God's son living in his house. Well, think about this. If you are in Christ, then you are the man of the house in Jesus' home. Right? If you are in Christ, your home is God's home. That is Jesus' home. And so you are the man of the house. But therein lies the problem for so many people. Because we live in these homes, we live our lives, we lead our families, but we do it as though Jesus isn't present. Like, we want to say, yes, Jesus lives in our home, but it's like we treat Him as though Jesus didn't come home last night. Or Jesus hasn't been home in a week or a month, or Jesus hasn't been home in years. And it's as though Jesus has no authority in many of our homes because so many people are living without restraint. They have no limitations. If they think it, they try to do it. If they want it, they pursue it. And if this is a problem in your home that you could begin to recognize and you want to change that, how do you do it? How do you right this wrong in so many lives? What needs to change? And how do you get there? Where do you go to from here? In the case of Joseph, we could ask the question another way. We could say, what is it? What kind of character of a man is it that God chooses? What kind of character must a man possess that God would choose to parent his only son in this world, to bring Jesus into his house? The answer is the same kind of character that God expects from anyone who would call him Lord. See, the character is to be no different among any that would follow Christ. Now, Joseph was not a highly educated man. He was not the strongest man. He's not the wisest man. He's not a man of fame or any kind of particular status that we know about. And yet still, God chose him. And what that should reveal to us is the amazing fact that there is much that we can learn. Though we don't know a great deal about him, there's still much that we can learn from the disciplines of Joseph's character that made him a godly man, that made God so choose him to raise his son. Beginning with this, a godly man in character, a godly man must be just in character. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. There it is, a just man. Now, Mary and Joseph are betrothed. That means that they are not fully married as we see marriage today, but it also means that they are more than what we would consider being engaged. There's a higher level. And so they are, essentially, they are married. They just have not come together and consummated the marriage just yet. And after some period of time in this betrothal, Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant. Now that's a big deal, because Joseph knows he has not been intimate with Mary. And so in his mind, there is only one plausible explanation, and that is that she has been unfaithful to him and she has been immoral in her life. And this was a crushing blow to him, as you might imagine. Because he was a man that held on to the sanctity of marriage, and he believed in the importance of purity of marriage. Not to mention, he really did deeply love Mary. She was his greatest love in this world apart from God. Now, being a just man, what is that? The Greek word for just, in this case, is diakos. And it simply means being in accordance with high standards of rectitude or morality, being upright, being fair. The short of it all is being a just man, as the scripture says, is to be, in other places the scripture would say, a righteous man. The word just in this case is interchangeable with the word righteous. And I'm sure that that's one of the reasons why Mary was really attracted to or drawn to Joseph, because she saw that he was a man of purity. He was a man of great moral principles. He was a man that loved the Lord. And you don't have to look very hard in the Bible before you will find other examples of righteous men, very godly men. John the Baptist was one. Mark chapter 6 verse 20 says that King Herod of all people was afraid of John the Baptist because he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. And Luke tells us about another man that was known as righteous. His name was Simeon. Simeon was a very special character in the scriptures too, because Simeon is one who was able to pray over Jesus when he was first born into this world. Now, we don't know if others may have prayed over Jesus before Simeon did, but Simeon is the first person that we're ever told that did pray over Jesus. Luke 2:25 says of Simeon, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was indeed a righteous and devout man, waiting on the consolation of Israel." What is that? Consolation of Israel is the coming of the Messiah. He was anticipating Jesus' birth. And then he says, or scripture says, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. A just man, a righteous man, devout and filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's the kind of man that I want to be. Now, am I that way always? No. But it's who I want to be. It's who I strive to be. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, first, again, it does not mean sinless. But it does mean that you love the Lord. It means that you love your family. It means you love your wife. It means that you love God's Word. It means you love the church. And nobody has to twist your arm to get you to come and gather with other believers, like-minded people, to worship God. Nobody has to coerce you to do that if you're a righteous person in Christ. If your character is godly in character, nobody has to persuade you to love God and to want to be with Him and His people. And if you're a person of godly character, there's no question about whether or not you're going to tithe to bring your resources together with others to expand the kingdom of God. There's no question about whether or not your kids are going to be in church. There's no question about whether or not you are going to be a person of prayer. There's no question about whether or not you are going to be a person who shares your faith, who shares the gospel with other people to try and bring them into the kingdom of God. There's no question about that if you're a godly character, if you're a righteous person. There's no question, as Jeremiah would say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A person of godly character, these are not questions that they have to suffer through, because the answer is yes, Lord. The answer is always yes, Lord. If you want to be a righteous man of God, Paul says, do it this way in 1 Timothy. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Notice that Paul doesn't just say, though, that "I desire everywhere for men to pray." He doesn't say, "I just desire for everybody to pray everywhere." Why? Because Paul knows that there are a lot of meaningless prayers. A lot of vain prayers. Jesus even said it. Jesus says, "Don't pray in vain repetition." So there's a lot of prayers that are no-goes to heaven. Paul knows that. So Paul gives us something more here. He says, "I desire everyone to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." Are your hands holy? Is your lifestyle righteous, in other words? Men of God, men of godly character, they pray and they walk in the righteousness of God. Secondly, though, in the characteristics of Joseph, we find that a man of godly character is one who is kind and who is thoughtful. Verse 19, "Not wanting to disgrace Mary, Joseph was going to send her away secretly." I don't know if you realize it, but there's a lot of kindness in that statement. Joseph could have blown up. And I've seen that happen. Perhaps you have too. In places or situations where adultery occurred and Certainly if someone, I mean, there are a lot of people in prison right now because they killed a spouse for adultery. There are a lot of broken families because of this, because of an explosion that took place that Joseph didn't blow up. Joseph kept it together. He did not publicly shame her, but he could have. Legally, Joseph, he didn't have to kill her himself. Legally, Joseph could have ordered her death by stoning in the street in front of everybody and shamed her to death. And everybody would have agreed with him because there's no other plausible explanation. Because nobody's thinking about divine inspiration here. Nobody's thinking about the Holy Spirit has conceived this child in Mary. But even though his heart was broken, Joseph determined that he would not shame her. I want you to take special notice also to this fact that Joseph determined not to shame her before he was ever even visited by the angel. So this kindness towards her, even though his heart was broken, was already in his heart. He was already a kind and gentle thinking man. And this kindness that was in his heart, that's not something that you see a lot these days. We live in a world where people are constantly taking cheap shots at one another. They just want others to know how bold and brazen they can be. They want others to think, at least believe, that they're strong and they're capable of things that perhaps, anybody that has evil in their heart could be capable of. But what about you? How do you respond when you get upset? Obviously, Joseph would have been upset. How do you respond when you get upset? I know we're in the middle of hunting season, right? How do you respond when somebody's hunting in your spot? I've seen guys lose their minds over that. Same thing, you fishermen. You come around the bend in the river and you're almost to your spot. You come around the bend and you get there and somebody's already there. How do you respond? How do you respond when you don't make the team? How do you respond when you don't get the promotion but somebody else does that you feel like is less deserving? How do you respond when somebody else gets the contract that you've been working so hard to get? How do you respond when your heart is broken? How do you respond when you don't get your way? Galatians 5 tells us that there are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit that are present for us in this world. And right in the middle of those 9, 4 on one side and 4 on the other side, right in the middle of that is kindness. Kindness is the centerpiece of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Last night in our family devotion time, we do that every night and we all pray together. We take turns praying. And the kids didn't know that I was talking about this, but I was smiling on the inside. I was probably smiling on the outside, though nobody would have seen because their heads were all bowed and our eyes were closed. But one of our kids was praying last night and included this in their prayer. Lord, help me to be kind. Colossians 3 verse 12 says that we are, as followers of Christ, as examples of Jesus in this world, we are to clothe ourselves in compassion and kindness. Clothe ourselves in humility and gentleness. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, which is known as the love chapter in the Bible, in verse 4 says, love is patient. And you know the next part. And love is kind. But if you're the kind of person that's going to model Jesus in the world, you need to know that kindness is what needs to be exhibited. On the other hand, if you're the kind of person who's always complaining, or you're the kind of person who always has to have it their way, and you're willing to maneuver and manipulate whatever you need to get your way, or you're the kind of person that thinks you should be the one who's always putting people in their place, then you need to know that you will answer to God for that. For the absence or lack of kindness towards others. But the heart of godliness loves with kindness and does not seek to make a spectacle out of others. And it's certainly what Joseph did in Mary's case. Thirdly, the godly man is yielding to God's plan. Look at verse number 20. While Joseph was still thinking about how to put his plan into motion, again, he's already determined he's going to put her away secretly. He doesn't want to bring attention to this situation. He doesn't want to shame her. He's already determined that. But he's not determined exactly how he's going to do that just yet. Scripture says, verse 20, while he's thinking about how to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to yourself Mary to be your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Again, something nobody else is considering or willing to consider, that this is all divine. And verse 21, that she will bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. And verse 24, then, after that, the angel spoke, then Joseph, being roused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary to be his wife. Joseph yielded to God's plan. Joseph had his own plan a few minutes ago. When he went to bed that night, when he laid his head down to go to sleep, he had his own plan. But something changed through the course of that night. God revealed to him that there was something else that he wanted from him and for him. And when Joseph woke, he realized he could not go through with his plan. Though his plan was admirable in many ways, right? To be kind to Mary, to not try and disgrace her. That was an admirable thing, but still that wasn't what God wanted. And so when Joseph came to learn that God wanted something else from him and for him, he yielded to God's plan. Can you imagine Mary in this moment? I told you a few minutes ago that Mary was the love of Joseph's life in this world apart from God. And the truth is that was true for Mary as well, for Joseph and Mary, both of them. They were the love of each other's lives in this world. And as far as Mary knew, that night when Joseph went to bed, they were in separate houses. I'm sure they were separate from one another. But Joseph would have already interacted with Mary, and Mary would have already known about how upset Joseph was. She probably knew something about his plan to want to send her away as well, to hide her, if you will, from the shame that would come of her situation. But I imagine Mary was probably crying herself to sleep through the day, thinking that her marriage was over, that the love of her life in this world was gone, when then all of a sudden Joseph comes into the room the next day and says, Mary, the plans have changed. I don't feel the same way today that I did last night when I went to bed. Mary, I believe everything you have told me. I really didn't at first. But now I believe everything that you've told me. And Mary, I'm in this with you. And I'm going to be by your side through it all. And let's get married right away. I don't even want to wait any longer. Let's just get married right away. Even though others were going to mock and ridicule her. For that matter, others were going to mock and ridicule Joseph as well. Because you see, again, there's only two possibilities in everybody else's mind. And when they see Mary pregnant, knowing that she is not consummated a marriage yet, there's only two ways to think about that. One is that she's been unfaithful and an immoral. Unfaithful to Joseph and immoral in her practice, her lifestyle. But the other thing that people would begin to think is that, well, no, Joseph has been immoral with her. That they've been intimate outside of the consummation of marriage. But either way, Joseph and her both, they're going to be mocked and they're going to be ridiculed. But Joseph determines that he is going to stand by Mary's side and he is going to defend her to the end. Friends, I want you to know that God blesses obedience. But what that means for us is that we must yield to God's plan. We must give up our plans to follow God's plan. In other words, when God says do it, you do it. There's no reason to wait. God says do it, you do it. God says don't do it, you don't do it. So you do the do's and you don't do the don'ts. And that's where God finds satisfaction with us as we listen to Him and obey. So what this means is that we have to stop living in fear. It means we have to stop living in rebellion and pursuing those things in this world that have no eternal value. How many of us are still caught up in that trap? in that lie of the devil. Pursuing the things in this world that have no eternal value. And we have to stop making our own plans and start following God's plan. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jesus is saying here, if you obey me, I'm going to bring things into your life you can't imagine. I'm going to manifest myself to him. Jesus says, I will bless you. The character of a godly man will lead you to yield to God's plan. Now I want to show you one more thing today, lastly. Something that I believe is very special in all of this text. Now, Joseph, you might have gathered already that Joseph, on many levels, seems to be a very low-key kind of guy. We don't see any evidence that he was a very loud man. We don't see any evidence that he was someone that tried to draw attention to himself. Though we know he was chosen by God to be the earthly father to his only begotten son in this world, and we know something of his character, again, that he was a just man or a righteous man, that he was kind and thoughtful man in character, and that his character led him to be obedient or to yield to God's plan always. We know these things. We know Matthew 13, 55 tells us that he was a carpenter. We know in Luke 2 that Joseph was from Nazareth. He lives in Nazareth, but his family is from Bethlehem. But we don't have a lot of other details other than that about Joseph. And you know, we don't have a single quote in all the Bible from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Not one. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we do. We know some things that Mary actually said because it's quoted for us. But even with such a low profile, I want to show you something today that God did for Joseph. Something that will never change. A blessing that has rang throughout the generations now. I don't know if you caught this earlier as we read through it, but in Matthew 1, verse 21, as the angel is speaking to Joseph, he says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." In verse 25, "And when the firstborn of her sons was born," or brought forth, "he," being Joseph, "called his name Jesus." The first person in all the world to say the name Jesus over the Messiah was his earthly father, Joseph. Now the angel announced that his name would be called Jesus, but it was Joseph the one who actually called him Jesus first. And from that point on, Joseph woke up with Jesus every day. Every day. Jesus and his reputation were cared for, protected, and promoted in Joseph's house. As he is in every godly man's life and home. Because the character of a godly man is one that is always focused on Jesus. Always. I've been reflecting on this past year very recently, and I've been praying about how God would help me, lead me to finish this year strong. As I said earlier, finish this year strong in such a way that I'll have a great platform to leap off of into the next year. How can I finish this year in a way that will set me and set my family and set this church up for greater success in the year to come? And I've come to these conclusions that I want to share with you now. Beginning with this, that I've recommitted myself to morning prayer. And it's not that I stop praying in the mornings. It's that my focus has shifted in these last many months. And I have stopped doing some of the things that I was doing. For example, prayer walking this campus, our church campus. I've stopped doing that, or I had stopped doing that, but I've recommitted to it. praying for our community as I drive through it. And I drive through our community every day, but I had stopped praying as I drive through the community. But I've recommitted to that now. And I've recommitted to praying for my own Christian character, that I would be a man who would lead my family faithfully, that I would lead this church faithfully. I've recommitted to that. I'm recommitting to praying about my witness to others. And I've also committed to reading more, because I want to take my studies deeper. Now, I've always studied and studied God's Word, but I want to go deeper, because I know that there is so much more that God wants to teach me. I've not attained, nor have I arrived, and so therefore I understand that there's still much growth for me. So I'm recommitting to deeper studies, reading more. And I'm committing to asking myself these three questions every day. First of all, what has God shown me today? At the end of each day, this is what I'm recollecting. What did God show me today? Secondly, how did God change me today to be more like Christ because of what He's shown me? First question, what did God show me? Second question, how did God change me to be more like Christ? Third question, and what did I do to advance Jesus' name and advance His kingdom in this world today? What did I do about what God showed me and how He changed me? What did I do to advance His kingdom? Would you pray with me? As our heads are bowed today, I ask you how I can pray for you. Perhaps you've been listening and you've come to this understanding today that your character is not as godly as you thought it was. And if today you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me, because I know that my character is not what God wants it to be. And Lord, I need your help. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just stick your hands up? Pray for my character." I see your hands. And maybe you would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me today, because I've come to realize that I am indeed so far from God. I have never made that surrender. My name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is not my Savior, because I live my own life. But today I hear Jesus calling, and I'm not going to put Him off any longer. I want to run into His arms. I want to be His child. I want to develop godly character and live for the glory of Christ, knowing that my salvation is secure and my joy will be full because I am His." If that's yours, would you just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, pray for me today about my salvation, that I would surrender my life and fully give it to Jesus. This world is trying to tear me down. Satan is after me, and man, he's had me for a long time, actually, but not anymore. I'm giving it to Jesus. Jesus is mine. Pray for me." And then perhaps there are others of us. There are just things in our lives right now that we're not talking about, but they are pulling us down. We are hurting. Maybe our marriages is not what we think or what we want others to believe it is. We're really struggling at home. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's you're just so torn about the direction God wants you to go. You know God's leading you in a direction, but you want to go in another direction, and you're just trying to navigate all of this. But you know what you need to do. And you need to give it to God. And you need to yield to His plan. And you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me, that I will yield to God's plan, and I'll give these troubles to Him." Would you just raise your hands? Father, as we pray today, we give these matters to You. I thank You for these that have indicated that there's a change that needs to take place in their hearts, in their lives, perhaps in their families. And Lord, for these that have spoken about their character today, said, "Lord, there's something missing in my character. Oh God, fill the void." Lord, I pray for the wisdom they need and the strength they need in Christ. Because that's the only way that we attain. It's by the power of our God. So Lord, may Your power indeed be theirs, to be able to attain the character that's needed to live for your glory. Father, for those that are struggling with salvation, Lord, may they struggle no longer. Here we all are. We're in this vast sea, and it is deep. And many of us, Lord, we've been trying to make it on our own, but we find that we are exerting ourselves to the point of exhaustion, and we are tired and weary. And with some of us, we're just going around in circles, and we're not getting anywhere. But Lord, for those that, again, have admitted today that they need to trust you, God, I pray that their faith will be so, that they will give it all to you, follow you all the days of their life, and indeed their joy will be complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And friends, as I have just prayed, indeed, perhaps you now will take advantage of the opportunity for you to be able to pray yourself. Maybe you were praying while I was praying, and that's certainly okay. I hope you were, but if not, I still want you to have this moment. As the song is played, you just pray. Let the joy of salvation be complete in you now. And if there's something else very private and personal that you need to deal with God, you need to bring to Him. This is your time. So as the song is played, would you pray? And if you need to speak with me afterwards, I'll be glad to do that. Would you pray?